In my research today, I came across a quote from Eugene Peterson from an interview he gave in 1995. This is about the time when the Message paraphrase was being paraphrased. That's probably saying it too strongly. Don't like the Message. It, as far as paraphrases goes, it's even bad. Yeah, you know, it's the Message imagination, the Message, the stay away from the Message. I'm not sure what to call it. But at the time it was being published, he gave an interview, and what he said was rather interesting, and I think this might actually be ground zero for this really ridiculous thinking regarding being educated beyond our obedience. Eugene Peterson says, he says, the importance of poetry and novels is that the Christian life involves the use of the imagination. Really, where did Jesus talk about the importance of imagination when it comes to being living the Christian life? He says, after all, we are dealing with the invisible. You're not exactly there, Eugene. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And when he was walking around in Judea, you know, preaching and teaching and raising the dead and healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, he wasn't invisible. There was no, the apostles weren't knocking into him and going, oh, sorry, Jesus, couldn't see you. Would you please turn off that invisibility cloak, please? No, he was visible. He was tangible and touchable, too. And so, you know, all this talk about, you know, saying that we're dealing with the invisible is not exactly true, because we have a perfectly great record of God's, of what God incarnate did. And he wasn't invisible. In fact, anyway, he says, and imagination is our training in dealing with the invisible. No, it's not. It's the Bible. Anyway, making connections. I don't want to do away with our I don't want to do away with or denigrate theology, but you are, or exegesis, but you are. But our primary allies in this business are the artists. Man, was he talking to McLaren before McLaren became hip? This sounds just like McLaren. One of the devil's finest pieces of work is getting people to spend 3 nights a week in Bible studies. Really? So the devil is the one who's inspiring people to be involved in Bible studies. Well, why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it. But it's all to be lived. It was given to us so we could live it. But most Christians know far more of the Bible than they're living. They should be studying it less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. Wow. Couldn't disagree with him more. But see, there you go. I think this is the ground zero quote for this, that where this thinking came into the church, and he couldn't be farther from the truth. Good night. Which, by the way, leads into a question. You know, where does he get this idea that the Bible, you know, the Bible is something to be lived? Now, he's right on one level and wrong on another. We have to actually kind of do a little bit of work in the text here today. And so we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is where people get this idea. And we're going to be doing some good biblical exegesis on this, because if you don't properly interpret this passage, you're off on a, well, to use Mark Batterson's phrase, a wild goose chase. And here, listen to this. This is what the passage says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, this passage teaches that if you don't put God's word into practice, that you don't understand. The whole Bible is all about, you know, taking what Jesus said and doing it, isn't it? Well, if you take it out of context, you could make that conclusion, but that's not exactly what the passage is teaching. You have to interpret it properly, and we always understand that, you know, none of us is saved by keeping the law. So we got to be real careful here how we interpret this passage. And what are our rules for, three rules for proper biblical interpretation? They are context. Okay. Now, funny enough, when you read this passage in context, that would require you to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, which we're not going to do here right now. We'll read ahead at this point. And let's see what the context can give us as far as clues for interpreting this passage. Okay? When we back up three verses, Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, reread this, which is, by the way, this is a scary passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? So Jesus is saying not everyone who calls him Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father. On that day, that's the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the passage that immediately precedes the one about taking Jesus's words and doing them or putting them into practice. Now notice, when we read this in context, the people that Jesus didn't know were the ones who prophesied, cast out demons, and did mighty works in Jesus's name. Were these not people who put Jesus's words into practice? By the way, when I first read this passage when I was in high school, whoa, let me tell you, this section right here about many will say to him, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you, absolutely terrified me. I kid you not. I remember after reading this passage or being taught this passage, I was scared to death. Got down on my knees and said, Lord, I don't ever want to be in a situation where you would say that you didn't know me. So let me introduce myself. My name is Chris Rosebro, and I live in Arcadia, California. And now, in my fear, you know, what was I trying to do? I was trying to meet the demands of this verse, right? Because the way I saw it is that all these people were doing these mighty works, but Jesus never knew them. So the simple solution here at this point was for me to introduce myself to Jesus so that he would never be able to say he didn't know me. And after this, I mean, there was many a time because of this passage, I was terrified. My prayers were like twittering. Hey, God, I just want to let you know I'm taking a shower now. Hey, you know, God, I'm making some macaroni and cheese now. Thanks for the macaroni and cheese, God. You know, God, I'm riding my bike to school now, and that's literally what it was like, because I wanted to make sure that Jesus knew me. But is that what Jesus meant? For me to introduce myself in prayer to him and, you know, and then engage in Twitter prayers so that that Jesus wouldn't be able to say to me, hey, depart from me, I never knew you. I'd say, oh, no, that's not true. Don't you remember when I was in high school? You know, I introduced myself to you and I did all those Twitter prayers. That's not what this passage means. So what does it mean? When Jesus says he never knew you to these people, what did he mean? How does one get to be known by Christ? Right? Well, funny enough, we have an answer to this in Scripture. Turn with me if you have your Bibles, and you should, by the way. You should have your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, okay? I'm going to point something out to you. This is the answer to the question. Because we're not saved by our works at all. And there's a bunch of people who turn Christianity into a performance-based, works-based religion, and they don't see the real important thing. The important thing is faith in Christ. And from that faith flows good works. James was right when he said, just as the body that is not breathing is dead, so faith without works is dead. true faith produces good works. How could it not? That's like saying you have a flame that doesn't produce heat. We read Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction or the certainty of things that are not seen. For by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now listen to this. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel wasn't righteous because he gave the right sacrifice. Abel was declared and justified, declared to be righteous because of his faith. And as a result of his very living and active faith, he gave the right sacrifice. By faith, Enoch. Enoch is mentioned in the book of Genesis as one who walked with God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Right, Enoch was commended as one who had pleased God. And how did he do it? Did he do it through his naked obedience because he was perfectly righteous, because he did everything perfectly that God told him to do? No. He pleased God through his faith and his trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me come back to Matthew 7. Those people who were saying, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works?" What were these people pointing to? Their obedience, their works. What's missing? Faith. Faith doesn't point to works. Faith points to the work done by Christ. Faith has an object, and it's Christ and Him crucified for your sins. And faith clings to and holds on to that good news and keeps its eyes focused on Christ and the cross and what He did. So remember, by faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as if we're the ones who lived it. That's why it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The converse of that is with faith, it's impossible not to please God because you are given the righteousness of Christ. And from that true faith flows good works. Listen to this regarding Noah. So many people, when they read the book of Genesis regarding Noah, and it talks about how Noah pleased God, they assume incorrectly that Noah pleased God based upon his obedience and that he must have done everything right. Wrong. Listen to this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How did Noah please God? Not by his obedience. He was a sinner just like you and me. What set him apart from the world around him? It was his faith. It was his faith in God. And from that living and active faith that was given to him by God as a gift, Noah obediently, it says in reverent fear, constructed the ark. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have done that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So knowing this then, let me read one more passage, by the way. I want to kind of point this out, faith being the important part. One more passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6, starting at verse 28, we read this. And they asked Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Believe it or not, these guys came to Jesus, and they asked him, "What must we be doing to do the works of God?" You want to put God's word into practice? You want to do the works of God? Listen very carefully to the answer. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." What's the work of God? To believe in Jesus Christ. To have faith. And in the Greek word for believe and the word and the noun that we have is faith, those two are off the same Greek root. You don't see it in English, but the two are like inseparable in the Greek language. Pistis and pistuo. What is the work of God? To believe in the one whom God has sent. That's Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given by which men must be saved. Jesus Christ. Believe in him. That's the work of God. So now we come back to Matthew 7. Knowing that Scripture interprets Scripture, we're not saved by the law, and our good works can't save us. Here we have in Matthew 7, 21, people who are trying to be saved by their works. They were trying to be obedient. "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and did mighty works in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. They never believed him. They never trusted in him. They put their faith in their own righteousness, their own obedience, their own law keeping, and their own ability to perform mighty works in Jesus' name. Then we move to the next part. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So what does it mean when Jesus says, "Hears these words of mine and does them"? What is the work of God? To believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the work of God. That's how you do the things that Jesus has said. You believe. And from that faith flows amazing good works. So much so, you're not even really aware of them. That's how amazing they are.